Open your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Well, we've come to the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34. We have finished the Torah. Now, we haven't been going directly, book by book. So it's actually taken us a few years because we did Genesis a number of years ago, and then we did Exodus. Both of those were verse by verse on Wednesday nights, and then we've done Leviticus on Sunday mornings, and then Deuteronomy, or Numbers of Deuteronomy. And so, but you have finished the Torah. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to find out how many people have been here since Genesis. That would frighten me. The reality is that we've gone through such an important part of the Bible, and we come to this point today where we see the death of Moses. Before we get into this, I would encourage you to be reading ahead into Joshua. Very exciting book. Next week, we'll do sort of an introduction to Joshua before we start to dive into it. But we come to this chapter that deals with the death of Moses. And people typically don't like to talk about death. Even as believers, sometimes I think a lot of people are frightened by death. And many of us would say, well, that I'm going to die doesn't frighten me because I know where I'm going. The how, if I had a couple choices, I might, prefer one over the other. But it's going to happen to each one of us. And we don't like to think about it. We tend to put it off thinking that we'll live forever. And we're realistic, but we still believe those kinds of things. As a pastor, I've only been pastoring for about 15 years. And in that time, I've participated in, I guess, about 60 funerals. And it's always interesting to see what the Lord does at a time like that. To minister to families where the person who died, maybe a sweet saint, 75, 80, 90, even 100 years old a few years ago, little Helen. And then there have also been times where as a teenager, a young adult, I mean, the first funeral that I ever did was for a 13-month-old boy. And these are the things we don't expect because we all think it's going to happen to us when we're old. I've watched over the years how these things come in waves. I'm not superstitious. I'm just saying I've observed the waves that it happens in sometimes. And I remember one month where we had probably 5 memorial services. One week alone, there were 3. That gets the attention of the congregation. It kind of focuses you in and say, okay, there's a reality here. And that's good for us to take stock in that. There's an old expression, but it's true that, if you want to know how to live, move your head ahead and try to imagine your funeral and imagine what would you like your wife or your husband or your children or your friends or your coworkers to be saying about you at that funeral. And whatever that is, then, okay, adjust your life accordingly. And that's good. That's actually very good advice for the believer, all the more if we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There are some things that we need to do. We come to this matter of Moses here. And I think that as you look at Moses and you look at what the one clear, holy ambition that ought to be for every believer, they're the same, and that is to finish well, or to finish strong, we might say, finish well. And Moses certainly does that. Now, we're going to go into chapter 34, but chapter 34 is really one part of a day. The day actually began right around chapter 29, and there's a lot of things that have been happening during that time. But and in that time, Moses has spoken to the congregation of Israel, all 3 million of them. And one of the themes of Deuteronomy is to remember. Certainly one of the themes is to obey, and the other is to remember. And he has said to them that they're to remember God's great power and the way that he brought them out of Egypt, the way that he defeated the Egyptians, defeated the army in the Red Sea, and brought the plagues, of course, and how he defeated their enemy. They're to remember God's great provision and his protection for them with manna in the wilderness for 40 years. We say these things over and over like we understand. We've never seen manna before. We've never seen water come from a rock. But these are true. It really happened. And he says, you need to remember these things. You need to remember the manna. You need to remember the water from the rock. You need to remember the fact that your clothing and your sandals didn't wear out during those 40 years that you wandered in the wilderness. And you need to remember the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Remember those things. And he certainly reminds them of the great covenant that God has made with them.
we call it the old covenant, but the great covenant that he made. And he says, and you're to obey this, and you're to follow God's covenant. It's a glorious covenant. We lose sight sometimes of the fact that we are members of the new covenant, that it replaces the old covenant, and all the more how we should remember this new covenant and walk in this covenant. Because, you know, Moses, his admonition to Israel, it's an important admonition to them, and in a sense, it's an admonition to us too. Because he warns them, if they don't remember this great covenant, and if they turn their back on God, and if they begin to follow after idols, he says, then you'll be destroyed. And you'll be cast out of this land, this inheritance that God has for you, be cast out. And he talks about the things that'll happen. He says, you know, I set before you, he gives them a choice. I set before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants after you may live. All these things we see in chapter 31, he lays hands on Joshua, the son of Nun, who's going to be the one that he's the one that God has called to be Moses' successor and is going to now actually lead the people across the Jordan and into the promised land. And in chapter 33, we looked last week and how he blesses the people. We come to chapter 34, and it's been a day so far, and he's done all these things. Now the Lord says, now I want to show you the land. And you remember that Moses was told that he couldn't go into the land because of the way that he misrepresented the Lord when he struck the rock two times in that one situation. He was going to be kept out of the land. And he begged the Lord a couple of times, please, let me go in. And the Lord said, stop. No, but I'll let you see it. And here's a place where he lets him see it. And so we read in verse 1 here, then Moses went up in the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the Western Sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. Now, I want you to note that. It may not sound, there are little words, but he sees all the land up to Dan, all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah and all, everything out to the Mediterranean Sea. He sees all of that. The south, the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, Jericho, and as far as Zoar. And then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. You know, again, we read these things and we don't, it's ink on a piece of paper to us, and it's a story, and it's not that we don't believe it, but we don't really think about it. He climbs Nebo, he goes to the peak, which is Pisgah. It's a peak in the range of Nebo, which is in what we would call modern day Jordan, but Moab at that time. This mountain is 2,700 feet above sea level, which sounds big enough. But he's going from the Dead Sea, which is 1,300 feet below sea level. So this is a 4,000-foot hike uphill. This is a 120-year-old man. I don't know how many people in here want to take an afternoon stroll up a 4,000-foot mountain, but this is a 120-year-old man, okay? And he goes up there. And from there, the Lord shows him all of this. Now, I've been on Nebo a couple of times. The fact of the matter is that usually by the time we get there with a tour, and those of you who are going this year, we're not going over into Jordan, but, you know, when you're over there, you know, usually it's in the afternoon. By then, there's enough humidity from evaporation from the Dead Sea. You really can't see much of anything over there. But let's assume that it was a clear day, crystal clear, and Moses is looking over. You still can't see. I mean, Dan is 90 miles away from that place. You can't see 90 miles away from there. You can't see the Mediterranean Sea. That's 50 miles away, but it's over. You've got to get over the mountains in order to see that. So the Lord showed him all of this. But verse 4, and I want you to look at that. He says, I have caused you to see it. That's the way it's written in Hebrew. He caused him to see it. He gave him a certain ability to see it. In other words, things that the natural eye wouldn't see, but God enabled him to see it. And I wonder, these are just the things I wonder, but what else was he able to see? You know, what kinds of things did the Lord tell him and show him even up there? And maybe I'm wrong, okay, but what in light of who Moses is, did the Lord give him some sort of, you know, idea and understanding of what the conquest of the land would be like, what Joshua and the armies would do. Did the Lord do that? Did the Lord show him what would happen during the time of the judges? And how the people would turn away from the Lord, but that, you know, God would raise up these judges. And some of the big ones, the good ones, like Deborah, you know, Gideon, even Samson for that matter, and all these judges. Did he show him, you know, King Saul, King David, Solomon, the temple? Did he show him how the kingdom was divided because of idolatry in the land, and how the Assyrians would attack, and how the Babylonians would take the captives from the southern kingdom, and all those things that would happen? Did he show him John the Baptist, Jesus and his ministry and the crucifixion, the resurrection, and of course the ascension? Did he show him those things? I don't know. But he's showing him things that the natural eye is not able to see, because he's not able to go over there, but the Lord is showing him something good. And you know, I just have to say this very often. We get really bummed out. We've all done it many times where there's something we want and God says no. But I can't think of a time when God has said no to something without having something better in place. And we lose perspective on that a lot of times. God had something good for Moses. He couldn't go into the land. But of course, he gets into the land, doesn't he? I mean, he does get in later on. We see him on the Mount of Transfiguration with, you know, Moses and Elijah there, the law and the prophets. And people debate, but I believe that the two prophets in Revelation 11 are Moses and Elijah. He gets in the land. God works all that out. He gets up there and you know, he sees. I'm often, what it reminds me of is after the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus constrains the disciples to get into the boat and go over to the other side. So they're on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. He sends them over to the western side, and they're halfway across the lake, and the storm is terrible. It's nighttime. The storm is terrible. So they're, it says the middle. So they're 3.5 miles away. Jesus is up on a mountain on the other side praying. And it says that he sees them straining at the oars. Well, he didn't see them with natural eyes. He saw them the same way he sees you right now. He prayed for them in the same way that right now, whatever storm you're in right now, whatever medical storm you're in, whatever relationship storm you're in, whatever financial storm you're in, he sees all that, and it says in Hebrews chapter 7 that he ever lives to intercede for you, that he's interceding for you on your behalf to the Father. Not on the basis of the good things that we've done, but on the basis of his wounds, on the basis of the blood that he shed for you, and because you're his. And so Moses sees all that, and it says in verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Let's read the rest. And he buried, the Lord. Listen, people have different opinions about that, but it says here, the Lord, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. And that was the day that it was written, and no one knows his grave to this day either. Now Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. And so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit and wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. Verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. I don't know what you want on your gravestone, what you would like it to say about you. There are a lot of things that, you know, you make jokes and all that stuff, but the fact of the matter is something stands out about each one of us. The question is, what do you want to stand out about you? And he's not called Moses, the Prince of Egypt. Those days are gone, right? He's not called Moses, the shepherd in the wilderness. Those days are gone. He's not called Moses the miracle worker. He's not called Moses the prophet. He's not called Moses the leader of the people. He's not called any of those things. He's called Moses the servant of the Lord. And the fact of the matter is, there is no greater title that anybody could have than to be called the servant of the Lord. And I say that because Jesus himself says in Mark that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve. Jesus is a servant. We call him many things, but certainly one of those things that we call him is a servant. He came to do the Father's will, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Moses, a servant of the Lord. There's no more profound, but simple, but profound epitaph than any of us could ever have than to be called the servant of the Lord. And you know, the reality is that one day, we all do. Maybe I shouldn't say all. Some of us don't think about it, maybe. But we should. We should all want to hear that on that day when we close our eyes and we enter into heaven. We want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And we assume wrongly sometimes that everybody's going to hear that. That's not what the scripture says. Sadly, there are people who are going to enter into heaven who get there because of the grace of Jesus Christ, because they place their faith in Christ. But because we chose to squander our days, to spend our days instead of investing our days in whatever it is the Lord was calling us to do. Moses is called the servant of the Lord, and I'm sure he heard, "Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." But, you know, he does say something else. He says, Moses died there according to the word of the Lord. Did you know that there is a time that's appointed for you? Did you know that there's a day that's appointed for you? I mean, David makes it very clear. He says in Psalm 139, verse 16, he says, "All the days that are ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them began." So the day where you breathe your last has been ordained already. It's already been ordained. And so in that regard, I guess the question, how can you not ask the question? Are you ready? Are you ready? You know, there's a really important question, because from the standpoint for many people, the idea of saying, okay, now he's gonna give the gospel, you better believe it, because there is no other way to be ready to face that day, because that day's been appointed for everybody. There is no way to face that day except to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know the one who paid the price for your sins so that you could know that you have everlasting life. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do, no great work that you can do. It's a matter of believing, accepting the truth that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to pay the price for your sins, that he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for you. For you, to buy you out of slavery to sin and into an eternal home. But you know, it's not just for the people who've never trusted Jesus Christ. The question still remains, are you ready? Because if all the days that are appointed for me were written in God's book before even one of them began, then the question is, am I ready? Because I do want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your Lord." And so for the believer, we have to ask that same question. There is a day appointed. And I just want to point one thing out. There's something interesting here. There's a word in Hebrew for the word we have in English, word. And that word in Hebrew is davar. And I know you're really excited to hear that, okay? But it's davar. And it's used, I don't know, it's hundreds of times it's used in the Old Testament. It's just it's the word for word. But here, even though it's translated probably in every Bible that's in this room as "according to the word of the Lord," that word, davar, is not used here. It says "according to the pay of the Lord." And I know that really gets you excited, because now you know what that means. No, you don't. It means the mouth, according to the mouth of the Lord. And for that reason, and I don't want to go too far with this, but there's an ancient rabbinical tradition that there's a kiss involved here, that the Lord kissed the soul of Moses
out of his body. I mean, you think about it. His father was 137 years old, Moses, okay? His father's 137 years old. His grandfather's 130 when he dies. His great-grandfather was 137 years old. This guy comes from a long line of old livers. And so, you know, he's 120 years old. His eye was not dim. His strength was not abated. So it's not time. He just took a hike up a 4,000 foot mountain, and he can see all this stuff. I mean, if I took the hike up the 4,000 foot mountain, and here's the guy, he's great, you know? I'm half of that age. And so the Lord, maybe that's it. But either way, however it is that he died, I really do believe that he heard, "Welcome home." And we all want to hear that. Welcome home. To enter in through that golden gate of splendor and to hear, "Welcome home. Well done. You did it." You know, there's a lot that can be said here. It says they buried his body. And you can look at Jude 9 and, you know, this whole thing about Michael and battling with Satan. That doesn't matter to us this morning. What matters is that Moses completed the work that God had called him to do. I can simply ask you, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the day? Because none of us knows when it's coming, but we all know that it's coming. Are you ready for that day? You know, the scripture says that now in Christ, we're his poema, Greek word for his workmanship. We get poem out of that. That he's made us into his child, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And he's set before us works that he wants us to do so that he can reward us on that day. Are you ready? The scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the way we've lived in this body as believers. The scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the things we've done that we haven't done for Christ, the foundation we have for our salvation is Jesus Christ. That's a gift. But the way that we've lived, which is just the expenditure of life and time, and breath and potential, is going to burn like dross. And only what's left counts. On that day, only what's done for Christ will last. Scripture says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, that when John sees him, he's trying to describe him there, he says his eyes were like burning fire. He'll look at everything that you've done. We always talk about the video's going to run. We don't know any of that. All I know is his eyes are like a burning fire. He knows everything about us. So we want to be ready for that day. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Did Moses have regrets about some things in his life? Maybe he did. Will you have regrets about some things in your life? Probably. Will I? Yeah, there's some things I regret having done. Covered by the blood of Jesus. Regrets, yeah. And whether this is related to it or not, I don't know, but I hold on to it. Revelation 21, he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Why would there be tears when we recognize what we could have had we not just poured it out, but invested it? Let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for these things that you show us. We thank you for the firm foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came for us, that you gave your body, Lord, that you shed your blood. We thank you for your cross. We thank you for all of this, Lord. And we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. As free as it is to every single one of us in here, it cost you, the Father, the Spirit, everything. We could never repay you, except that now we're yours, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And so, Lord, we take this time, prepare our hearts as we get ready to eat and to drink and to remember what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.